Well, good morning. I'd like to begin this morning by going to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It is Easter Sunday, and so we will be thinking about the resurrection. But I want to start maybe kind of a different place today. Acts chapter 17. We'll read the last three verses, verses 32, 33, and 34 of Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts here recording, this portion recording the life of Paul, his different missionary journeys. So let's see what these three verses say. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Again, this is Easter Sunday, the day when we remember what the Lord did, how that he came to earth as a man, which he did, came from heaven, from there with the presence of his Father. He came to earth as a man. He grew up as a man. The Bible tells us the story that we remember at Christmas, how he was born in Bethlehem and grew up as a man. He lived among men for about 33 years or so. He had some followers during his time here on earth. He was rejected by many also. He was betrayed by one of his own, by Judas. You may be familiar with that story. He was taken and he was arrested, though he had done nothing wrong. He was falsely accused and he was put on trial. And though the Roman governor at that time that he stood before, because the area he was in was under Roman authority, though the Roman governor said he was innocent, said, "I find no wrong in him." What happened? He was taken away to be executed. He was crucified. The method of death, of execution at that time. He was crucified. Though he was innocent, he was crucified alongside other men who were guilty. But he was innocent. The Bible records the story how he was nailed to the cross and how he died there on that cross. Then the Bible tells us his body was taken down and placed in a tomb. And here is where something very interesting happens, I think. Here is where his accusers thought it would end. Those who didn't care for the Lord's message, those who did reject him while he was here on earth. We often talk about the religious leaders, and it was them, but there were others at the time also, just normal people and some who wouldn't believe. But here they thought their story would end. We've gotten him arrested now. We've pulled strings, so to speak, and we've gotten him to be executed, though he was guilty of nothing, though he was innocent. So now they've taken his body off that cross and stuck it in that tomb, sealed the tomb up. It's over. At that point in time, they imagined it was over. But look at verse 32 of Acts chapter 17. Paul here had spoken. And what he'd spoken of is mentioned here in verse 32. Because it says, and when they heard, that's the people that Paul was speaking to, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Here is the wonderful thing that we remember today. Quite simply, we remember it this way. He did not stay dead. This is the resurrection. This is Resurrection Sunday. As Brother Murray mentioned earlier, we always remember that. I mean, we meet on the first day of the week in remembrance of the first day of the week when the Lord arose. It's typically when our churches meet on the first day of the week. Some people commonly refer to it as Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. This is the special time of the year, Easter, the day when we remember that. So today we want to think about the resurrection. We just want to think about that simple topic, the resurrection. Let's think about, first of all, what we saw, and let's think about what the Lord went through leading up to the resurrection. We won't take time to go back and read through the passages in just a moment. We're going to read several other passages, and we'll be reading quite a bit. Different places in the Gospels here in just a moment. But let's think about what the Lord went through. if that was all he went through before the resurrection, that is, if all those things we mentioned before, if that's all that he went through, then people could say, well, you know what, other people have done the same. Throughout history, men have been falsely accused. That even happens today. Throughout history, innocent men have been punished for things they didn't do, for crimes that they did not commit. And that's happened. That happens again, even today. Throughout history, people have conspired to get rid of other people. It still happens today. I would even say that throughout history, there have been people who have made claims that they would die in someone else's place or take someone else's punishment. I'm sure those claims have been made throughout history. There's a lot of stories like this that we find throughout history and throughout time. But this example here, the Lord's example, was not the same. Because he was the Lord, as we refer to him. He was the Son of God. He did die in our place on that cross. Many people died in crosses during those days, not so much today. People do die deaths and some horrible deaths today in various forms, and people suffer greatly. But in this case, the Lord himself died on that cross for us. But man could excuse that. Man could look at all those things that happened before the resurrection, and man could, and in fact did, make excuses for that. As I mentioned earlier, as we went through the story, when he got up to that place right before the resurrection, his accusers, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought, we got him now. We've gotten rid of him. It's over. He's locked away in that tomb. The story's over now. He won't be bothering us anymore. But that's not true, because we have the resurrection, don't we? The resurrection, simply said, is important. Boy, that just doesn't do it justice saying it that way. It's so important. It had great purpose. And so let's think about some of those things this morning for just a moment. Why was the resurrection so important? What was so important about the resurrection? Turn with me to John chapter 2. Let's see something here. This happened early on in the Lord's ministry. John chapter 2. Start at verse 11. Again, very early on in the Lord Jesus' ministry here in his life. He's now grown up. And John chapter 2, starting at verse 11, says, "The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and he went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" So we see the story here. This occurs just after what we commonly call Jesus' first miracle. We're at the wedding there in Cana of Galilee. He made the water into wine. Again, a miracle, something that only God could do. And that's what the Lord did here. But go back and look at verse 11 again, we just read. Says, "The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him," it says. People here, people at this time began to follow the Lord. People were beginning to be amazed at the things that he did, the things that he could do. Skipping to the end, the last verse that we read, verse 18, John chapter 2, and verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said to him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" He says in verse 18. The Jews here do something that's very common for the Jews to do. They ask for a sign. They said, "What sign showest thou unto us? We need a sign from you." So what does this mean? Let's kind of understand this a little bit better. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul here again. We started off with Paul's writing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul here writes to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, he says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Think about Paul's words here. He's talking about two different groups here, the Jews and the Greeks. Of course, the Jews, we know who they are. They were the Jewish people, God's chosen people at this time. The Lord himself was, of course, born among the Jews. The Greeks commonly refers to everybody other than Jews, the Gentiles, anybody other than them. At this time, though, the Jewish people had gotten away from the Lord, had gotten far away from God's word and what it taught. They had gotten away from the truth, what God had told them from the beginning. God had told them the truth through his prophets, through his messengers, but they had gotten away from that. So when Christ appeared, they didn't know what to do with him. Here was someone who, according to their scriptures, their prophecies, fulfilled their prophecies, but they didn't know what to do. They didn't understand, they didn't want to believe. So what did they do? They asked for a sign. Instead of turning to God's word, to the prophecies, to the promises that had been made to them, they looked for a sign. They wanted something they could see. We might say something they could put their hands on. There were so many Old Testament prophecies about the Lord coming, and the Jewish leaders, the people there in the synagogues and the temple, they knew about these prophecies, but they chose to ignore them. And instead, they said, "We want something, again, that we can put our hands on." Back to John chapter 2, again, verse 18 says that the Jews, and they said to him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" You've got to show us a sign. They wouldn't just believe the Lord. They wanted something more. They wanted a sign. Let's think about another time. Again, I told you we'll be looking at different places in the Gospels here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Another time when the Lord was confronted here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. It says here, chapter 12, verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Here again, same thing. Scribes and of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish hierarchy, looked at the Lord who has appeared before them and had been doing great things and teaching about the kingdom to come and about his Father. And they said, "We would see a sign from thee. We hear what you're saying and we know the scriptures, but we want a sign. We have to have a sign." It goes on, the Lord's words here. Look at verse 39 and following. Notice what the Lord says. "He answered and said to them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Wow. What an accusation in their face. They just looked at him and said, "Well, we just want a sign." And he said, "Well, I know what sign seekers are. They're an adulterous and evil generation." He goes on to say, "And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Aha. He said, "You won't even receive a sign except one. And here's the sign you will receive." Look at verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Wow. What was he speaking of there? He's speaking of the resurrection. After the Lord's death on the cross there, Calvary, he was taken off that tomb and are taken off that cross and placed in a tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, he lay in the heart of the earth in that tomb, according to the scriptures. And then he arose again. What was the resurrection? Why is it so important? It is the greatest sign. The Lord did miraculous things while here on earth. And he did great miracles. He healed people. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. He fed thousands with just a small basket full of food. But in the resurrection, we see the greatest sign of all. And that's what these Jewish leaders would say to him. They would confront him and say, "Well, we see those things you're doing. Well, what we really want is something big. We want a real sign." And he told them here, you'll have your sign. You'll have your sign. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man will be in the heart of earth for 3 days and three nights. And then you'll see your sign after that, and you'll choose whether you believe or not. It was the greatest sign. What else was it? Returning to John chapter 2, to see something else here. John chapter 2, what else was the resurrection? Why else was it so important? Look at in John chapter 2, starting at verse 19. We'll read down to verse 22. John 2, chapter 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Wow. Now again, the Jewish people have looked at him and said, "We need a sign." His sign was, he says to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Let's read on verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years were this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Verse 20 here, the temple is talking about is Herod's temple. At this time, they called it Herod's temple. And it was being built. In fact, according to history, at this time, it wasn't even completed yet. But they had been working on it for 46 years, like it says there. It's a long time. And these Jews here, they were thinking literally. They said, you know, it took 46 years. There's no way that if you tear this temple down, you, as just a regular old person, because that's who they wanted to believe that he was, could rebuild this temple. And that was true. A normal person couldn't. A group of people couldn't. I mean, it had taken 46 years to get this far. There was no way that could happen. But look at verse 21. He answered them. He said, but he spake of the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about the temple that they were standing in. He was talking about the temple of his body. The resurrection. The Lord's body would be resurrected in 3 days. He would die a literal physical death. He would die. And he would be resurrected. He would come back to life. He knew that. Look at verse 22 again. When therefore he was risen from the dead. So now we're... The author, John, who writes this book, is looking back as he's writing this, and then he's thinking forward, we might say. Because he says, then therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Wow. When the Lord was risen from the dead, when that happened, at this time, the disciples heard his words here. They were here with him. The disciples were his followers. They heard these words, and they probably didn't think a whole lot about it, but they did remember them. So then after he was arisen from the dead, they remembered back. Wow, he said that to us, didn't he? His answer to that question was, what just happened? How we found the tomb empty. They remembered, and that was a real blessing to them. Think about those disciples for just a moment. What a blessing that must have been for them. Why was this so important? Why was this idea, this truth about the resurrection, why was it so important? These disciples had a great work to do. Jesus came in to this earth and for only about 3.5 years did he minister among people, and then he was gone. He was off the scene. But he left behind something. Of course, he left behind his word. Of course, he left behind his finished work on the cross, coming back from the grave like that. He left all that, of course, but he also left behind people. He left behind believers. He left behind his disciples, and they needed to believe. They had believed on the Lord, but they needed some strength. They needed some encouragement, and that's what they received. From this, they remembered, it says there in verse 22 again, his disciples remembered, and he said, and that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. They believed. These men believed in the Lord, and that the Lord had power over death. Remember earlier we said, men have done some of the things similar to what the Lord did, we might say. Men have died in other men's place, or at least said they did. Men have been falsely accused and arrested. People have died innocently. It's happened throughout history. It's happened in the name of other religions and all sorts of things men have done. But man has never overcome death. Man is never resurrected and never will. Because man is just man. But God is God, and God has power over death and hell and the grave, as the Bible tells us. These disciples realized that. These disciples, after the Lord was resurrected, got together, looked at each other, so to speak, and said, you know what? We remember what he said. Remember when he said that? Remember when he answered that question that day? He said, that'll be your sign. When you realize that that tomb is empty, that'll be your sign. I really am God. You really can believe on me. You really can have the same power. You really can have power to carry on my work. And that's what they needed. Because they had a great responsibility, didn't they? These disciples. They had to go out into a world and preach a message that was new. This gospel message. They believed and they had power. And if we read the Acts and the other books that follow, Paul's stories, and even church history, we find out that the apostles did just that. They believed in the Lord. They trusted in Him and did great things on His behalf. What else is the resurrection? Well, it's the only hope that men have. It's the only hope that men have. Back to Acts chapter 17, where we started out. Acts chapter 17. Verse 32 again says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. People heard the message and they reacted. Going back to the kind of where this story begins here, let's review over what happened here before Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul, again, here in his travels, he's here at the city of Athens. And we see here that says he was moved when he looked at this city. Like all places, you know, Athens was full of people. And it was full of people who needed to know the Lord. And that was what Paul's inspiration was. Paul traveled from city to city and told people the gospel message, the message that had been imparted to him by the Lord. He told this message. People who needed to know the Lord. Look at verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Listen to this verse. This is very good. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Everywhere he went, anywhere he could, at any time he could, he met with people, and he talked to them, and he told them the story of the Lord. These people needed to hear the truth, and Paul was not afraid to tell them. But look at verse 18. Here we see some people's opinion of Paul. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection, the verse says. And the resurrection. That's what his message was. The people here in Athens, intellectuals, smart people, we might say. But to Paul, they were all the same. They either knew the Lord or they needed to know the Lord. That's how Paul saw them. Verse 22, skipping down, says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Here's the message that Paul told them. You're looking for something, but you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place. Verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed in anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of earth for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They that should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Wow, there's a lot of strength right there in that passage. For in him, that is in the Lord, we live and move, and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of ignorance God winked, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. And look at verse 31. Finally, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. This is the Lord. Okay. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He hath raised him from the dead. Paul preached to these people gathered there, and his message was this: God will judge the world. God sent his Son, and he will judge the world through that Son, through that Son of his whom he raised from the dead. That man, Jesus Christ, did what? As we said earlier, he came in the form of a man. He lived among men. Again, he was falsely accused, but he never defended himself because he had a purpose ahead of him. He was nailed to the cross in our place. That was his purpose, to take our sins. But that's not where it ended. Again, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God will judge by that man, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us assurance. What does that mean? It means because he gave us victory over death, had victory over death himself, he gives us the ability to have that assurance, that victory ourselves. We can have that victory. We can believe in a Savior who was raised from the dead and know that we can have eternal life with him. That's the greatest power. It's the only hope we have. There's no hope outside of that power. There's no hope in man's strength or man's power or my abilities or doing your best or working or trying hard. There's no hope in that. But there is hope in the resurrection. Finally, look at the end of this passage where we started out again. Verse 32 through 34. I'll read them again. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Paul tells the story here, as he always did, the message of the Savior. He delivers the truth to these people, the truth of the resurrection. What do the people do with this truth? Well, this was some 2,000 years ago, and you know what? Nothing has changed except time has passed. Nothing has changed. The location may change, the language may change, the people may change, but how people react to this message has not and does not change. Some mocked, it says. Some heard of this story of the resurrection of the dead and they mocked. What does that mean? It means they rejected it. They made fun of the message. Don't really need that. Doesn't really apply to me, but it does. But it doesn't end there, thankfully, because it says right here, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Wow. Others said, we will hear thee again. They thought about it. Maybe they hadn't believed yet, but they wanted to hear more. We will hear thee again. That's encouraging. You know, many people completely reject the resurrection message and never believe. Others, it takes some time. It may take a while. You know, who are these people? Remember we saw back in verse 18 where it says they were the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, the intellectuals, we might call them. And they were looking for something. Remember verse 22 says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye are in all things, ye are too superstitious. The next verse says that they had an altar which said to the unknown God. They were looking for something. They had statues to this God and that God. Then they had a statue that said, to the unknown God. We're looking for something. Some will believe and some will not. That's just the way the gospel message goes when it goes out. But some will believe. And some believed here. And that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the resurrection. Again, the resurrection is what has its power. The resurrection is what empowered the disciples. The resurrection, the Bible tells us that. It says they looked back and they said, we remember when he did that. We remember that now, and we know that he is God. He can and does empower us. He does have all power, and he empowers us to do great things for him. They believe that. The resurrection has the power to change lives. It does. It changes lives eternally. It changes our life. It has changed our life if we believed on him. If we have believed in the Lord and put our faith and trust in him, the Bible tells us our life has changed forever. For us, it's a sign. The Jews say, well, we're looking for a sign. The Lord would appear and he would do miracles, and they would go, that's okay, but we need a greater sign. And he told them. He said, your sign is coming. Whether you believe on it or not is up to you. But the greatest sign is coming, and it came. The resurrection happened. And some looked back on the resurrection and said, wow, that really was him. Others still refused. And how sad that is. But the resurrection is a great sign. It's a great sign for us. It's simply this, that the Lord Jesus came, and he was God, and he is God, and he has power. He has power over death, over hell, and over the grave, and he proved that. And through that, we can have power too. The disciples saw that power, they believed, and they went on to do great things. They served the Lord. And so I guess the simple message for us this morning is the same thing. It's the same power. It's the same message. It's the same thing. Nothing has changed except time has passed. We believe in that message today the same way that those men believed then. Remember at the end of the story it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again later. But look at verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Some people hung on to what he said. They hung on to his words and they believed in him. And their lives were changed eternally. And they then had power to live for him and to obey him and to follow him. We have that same ability today. If we've trusted in the Lord, then we need to be like those disciples. Trust in that power, that all-powerful God who gained victory over death. Trust in him, believe on him, and know that we can have his strength. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for this day. Thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, when we remember what you did, your death on the cross, your dying in our place, and most assuredly, your resurrection, your victory over death, Lord, and then you give us, through that, access to wonderful victory in our lives today. We can have that victory, Lord, if we put our faith and trust in you. But then it goes beyond that, Lord, through that same power, through that same understanding, that power and that victory, we can live for you and serve you, be the servants you want us to be the witness and testimony to others that you want us to be. I pray you'd help us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, I pray you'd bless the remainder of this day, the services to follow, each thing that's done today, that it would be done to your honor and your glory, to point people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We appreciate the message, and our Lord is risen, and we thank the Lord for that. I want to close with another song, 185, Christ Arose, page 185.
Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior, Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his